This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, good morning, CIU family. First, I would like to thank Dr. Jones and the CIU faculty and administration for giving me this great opportunity to learn, grow, and be shaped spiritually at our wonderful university. CIU has been in many ways where my eyes have become less fixed on me and more into Jesus. I'd like to talk today about the subject of love. What does it mean to love our neighbor as ourselves? So I want to actually come down, I'm going to come off the stage and ask a couple of people, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? I'm going to stay away from faculty side because I don't want any dissertations, but somebody tell me, what does it mean to love our neighbor as ourselves? I see somebody way back here. I'm not going upstairs because I'm out of shape. What does it mean?
To put their needs before your own.
Okay, put their needs before your own. Okay, that's a good answer. One more person. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Anybody? Nobody? Nobody wants to talk this morning? All right, I'll talk. So, speaking of love, my wife and I just celebrated our 9-year anniversary. Laura, raise your hand. Yeah, she deserves a hand for putting up with me for 9 years. For our anniversary, we did something a little quirky. Instead of going to dinner or the movies like regular couples, we took a trip to Charleston to take a tour that discussed slavery and freedom in South Carolina. What was interesting to me was that people in a place that had been impacted in a huge way by the Bible would be at the same time so staunch in their belief in the degradation of other races. How could they not see that the treatment of Africans and Native Americans at this time was so unbiblical? Christian anthropologist and former CIU faculty, Dr. Robert Priest, gives us a window into this idea with this quote from his book, This Side of Heaven, Race, Ethnicity, and Christian Faith. Evangelical Christians insist that the gospel is for everyone, irrespective of skin color, and live with the hope of a future in which people from every tribe and nation will be fully united around the throne. But on this side of heaven, Christians live and act as members of fully human societies, sinful human societies. Such societies create powerful social structures, undergirded by strong political, legal, and cultural supports. As we take a brief snapshot of history, we need to remember that sometimes the atrocities of history are downplayed or seen through an exaggerated lens to justify an agenda. One truth I found in my study for this message is that any study of history reminds us of our constant need for the redeeming blood of Christ, which allows us both to forgive and receive forgiveness to His glory. As we glance at a small portion of African American history, a question to keep in mind is, where's the love? Let's talk about history. The chronology of African American history mentions that the first black person who arrived in the New World was Pedro Alonso Nino, who was a black sailor with Christopher Columbus in 1492 on the Santa Maria. We also know that from the 1400s until about 1619, most Africans in North America served more as indentured servants and not in slavery as we think about it today. Now, the difference is those who served as indentured servants, it was for a period of time and they could earn their freedom. From about 1619 until the late 1860s is when the dehumanization and degradation that we are all too familiar with occurred. Oftentimes, when we think of slavery, we do so in abstract terms, devoid of the emotional and cultural losses that occurred. Author Alex Haley, in his historical narrative Roots, gives us a great picture of the magnitude of these losses and deep dehumanization of those taken into slavery. In a couple of chapters, Kunta, the main protagonist at this point in Africa, after a night of sentry duty, he walks out into the woods, and as he's walking, he's looking for the perfect tree to make a drum. Now, what was interesting at this time is he had plans. He wanted to travel. He wanted to get married. He wanted to take his brother on a journey, a manhood journey. So he's in the woods, and then next thing you know, he's surrounded by both black and white captors. And the book describes this battle. He's fighting for his life. He's punching, he's kicking, he's screaming. Eventually, he's overpowered by the group. Kunta wakes on a ship similar to what we see up here. He's chained. And he's lying prostrate in a confined space on a boat. After a couple of days of not having used the bathroom and trying to hold it as long as he can, he ends up defecating on himself. And the smell causes him to throw up. These boats would be filled with many Africans from many different tribes. They would be chained in these positions for weeks, possibly months, in almost constant human elimination, vomit, darkness, with a few tiny reprieves. An interesting fact that our tour guide for the Slavery to Freedom Tour in Charleston shared with us during the long and treacherous slave ship journey from Africa to U.S., it's called Middle Passage, if 50% or less of the African slaves on the boat died, it was considered an acceptable loss. So I ask you again, where's the love? During the trip from Africa to the U.S., those who died or were killed were often thrown overboard. It was not uncommon for these vessels to be followed by sharks. When they arrived, before the slaves were ever sold, they were placed in something called a pestilence house to basically get them healthy enough to be sold. Now, when we talk about slavery in the transatlantic slave trade, it's important to note that about 40% of all slaves that came into the U.S. came through Charleston, South Carolina. It was such a big business that it's said that it made Charleston one of the richest cities per capita at this time. In fact, this type of slavery had a lot to do with economics. It would seem that this system would be perpetual and that only the luckiest slaves would eventually be able to purchase their freedom. Then, flickers of hope. In 1777, states started abolishing slavery, first Vermont, then other northern states. However, a hard truth about this flicker, the abolishment of slavery did not mean a view of equality, and southern states would not have abolished slavery without the federal government's intervention. In 1831, in Southampton, Virginia, an escaped slave, Nat Turner, and a group of escaped slaves killed about 60 whites in one of the bloodiest revolts of that time. In the recent PBS documentary, The African Americans, Many Rivers to Cross, by historian and scholar Henry Louis Gates Jr., he states, in the wake of Turner's revolts, Southern planters defended themselves by launching an intense ideological campaign, projecting an image of happy slaves and benevolent masters, arguing that their way of life was beneficial to both races. The ideological campaign had lasting ramifications that could contribute to some of the systemic issues we still deal with today. So I ask you, where's the love? Our Charleston tour guide stated that an ordinance was passed in 1856 Charleston, South Carolina, to make it illegal for slaves to be traded on the street corners. Instead, slave trading had to be taken inside. So thus, for the next 9 years in Charleston, slaves were bought and sold in indoor markets. So in essence, they wanted it to still occur, but they didn't want to see it as they were walking down the street. In Charleston, one of the last standing slave market buildings is now a museum. It's called Ryan's Market. Fair warning, if you visit this, it's really neat and sobering, but it's about 90% reading, but the information is quite sobering. Actually reading about the history of slavery in a slave market that's still standing. As you're in there, there's a couple of things. For example, there's a price chart. You walk in and you'll see a price chart where I have slaves and where one could see how much a person could be bought for. Or the fact that it took almost 100 years for slavery to be abolished on the eastern United States. But in 1865, it happens. Slavery is abolished in the United States. But after the the abolishment of slavery, the systemic thinking that blacks were not equal still had to be dealt with. The system that afforded privilege to some and perpetual enslavement to others was shifting, but the thinking was still in need of adjustment. Again, I ask you, where's the love? Then we come to the 1900s, where there are stringent segregation laws that until 1960 allowed men, women, and children to be murdered in cold blood with little ramifications. A person could be lynched or shot or drugged behind a car with little legal ramification. And some even viewed this as being justified biblically. After all, the Ku Klux Klan was and is a self-described Christian organization. But I ask you again, where's the love? And especially, where's the love of Christ? What's interesting about the 1950s and 1960s is most of us in this room were either alive during that time or we have relatives who can remember this time. In the 1960s, there was a lot of racial tension. I'm talking to my mother, who was in an integrated high school in Southern Florida. She remembers being the only black student in certain classes and raising her hand and the teacher treating her like she didn't even exist. She recounted to me going to college in Florida and having the school's dean of women saying that the school would be integrated over her dead body. An interesting side note from our chancellor, Dr. Murray. He remembers being a student here the day Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. And he told me, and he gave me permission to share this, that a group of students, not CIU sanctioned, not the whole student body, just a group of students decided to have a dorm praise meeting to celebrate the assassination. Even though that happened, CIU did voluntarily integrate in 1963. As many of us heard from Dr. Peter Spencer, CIU's first black student last year, and then we know about the beautiful and wonderful history of Bethel Bible Camp, which was founded by the wife of CIU's first president, where kids had to learn 500 Bible verses to be able to attend. And it was intentionally integrated. It was and still is intentionally integrated. We were reminded that not all whites then or now are racist. But we still have systems and thinking in place that hinder true equality. We still have thinking behind the veil of political correctness. We still have nasty, horrible, and cringeworthy thinking by all. I remember the first time I was called a racial slur. And the first time I fit the description. Or the time that me and a couple of friends were held by mall security and accused of throwing fireworks at people in December, simply because I was an African-American male. Honestly, I wasn't the best teen, but I don't know why I would have been throwing fireworks in December at people. I'm a little better than that. yet all those situations that I just mentioned are redeemable. There's a lot more that can be said about systemic racism, privilege, and ethnocentricity, but we don't have time for that today. Sometimes facing the reality of these truths can seem daunting, but then I think upon Jesus. My Jesus, who can take the pain of a horrific past and an unequal system and still shine. I sometimes forget the might and power of the Lord. In a setting like CIU, it's easy to just write that off as history. But deep in our hearts, we are all in rebellion of the biblical mandate to love our neighbor as ourselves. Racism at its most basic level is about lack of love. Throughout scripture, we have verses like Luke 10:27, in which Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." Since we're at a Bible college or Christian university, biblical university, sorry, we all know that that verse is kind of a precursor to the Good Samaritan. What's interesting is this story was extremely controversial at the time because it involved a Jewish half-breed stopping and helping a traveler who was wounded and left for dead. This story illustrates that Jesus cares about racial issues. In hindsight, many can look back at a situation and believe that they would have truly acted countercultural, forgetting that supposed action would have been just countercultural. Thinking that we would have been immune to these societal pressures, we were most likely fooling ourselves. Another great verse in this line of thinking is 1 John 2, 9 through 11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no darkness. There is no cause for stumbling, But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. None of us like to admit the fact that we have internal biases, but we all do. If you don't think we have internal biases, think about where we get our news from, be it Fox, CNN, or the Colbert Report, depends on what you want to watch. If you heard the same report on all three stations, they would each have their own spin, and the facts will be skewed to prove the agenda of that specific station. The question is, will we allow the Lord to really work in our innermost parts? The biblical mandate to love and forgive is not a respecter of situation, system, race, ethnicity, or socioeconomic level. As a black man, that's a hard truth for me. I want to think about all the injustices that I both see and hear in the media. Putting aside opinions, think about some of the systemic issues, like an unarmed young boy in Florida being shot, a hockey player in the Northeast being bombarded with racial slurs on Twitter for scoring the winning goal. Honestly, I didn't even know there were black hockey players, but it's a different subject, different story. Or the football player in North Carolina who was shot dead while running towards the police for help. Or the facts about New York's stop and frisk law, that 56% of those who were randomly stopped and frisked in 2013 were African Americans, compared to 29% who were Hispanic and 11% who were white. But I come back again, where is the love of Christ in me? This gospel that we all proclaim calls us to both acknowledge the sin of not loving and the sin of not forgiving. Jesus in John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The love we are commanded to have for each other is stronger than my pain, is strong enough to empower us, to love outside of ourselves and forgive outside of what is humanly possible. In closing, I'd like to share a couple of quotes from Wheaton professor Dr. Vincent Bacot. In the book, Keep Your Head Up, he states, "Fallenness makes distortion normal and leads us to see ourselves and others in incomplete and false ways. Sometimes we make those like us into objects of worship and others into objects of disdain." Speaking of redemption, he states, "If the fall were the final word, then victim is the proper label for every human." Continuing on, he states, "We can never see ourselves as victims if we see our true humanity through the lens of the gospel." And finally, as Christians, we are kingdom citizens who celebrate our humanity and praise God for the richness of our diversity. That's heavy stuff. Okay, for many of you out there, you're thinking, so what? Why is that important to us in a place like CIU? After all, we do have a black U.S. president. So things are changing. Our country has changed. I would challenge you in this. How many of you actually pray for the president more than you criticize him? Sometimes we have to think outside the box or not view CNN as authoritative. Honestly, as a believer, I have always struggled with this. When I have kids, I'm in an interracial marriage. When I have kids, will they have to choose a church that will allow them to be children of an interracial marriage? Will there be a day when brothers and sisters in Christ will really shoot to see their local bodies of Christ integrated and desegregated, shooting to have their church bodies reflect the surrounding communities? Will there be a day before we get to heaven that we will not judge each other by the color of our skin, but by the content of our character? Will there be a day when we'll be able to go into a minority community with a spirit of partnership, not condescension? Will there be a day when the love of Christ will allow me to forgive those who have racially profiled me? Will there be a day when we won't just be open to, we'll be intentional towards? Will there be a day when world evangelization will not just mean over there, but also mean over here? Will there be a day when the love of Christ in us will be so evident to this broken and dying and hell-bound world, and they won't be searching for the same love like many sought the Grammys, but they would be searching for God's love? Will we allow Jesus to heal us of our biases? Jesus, help me to love. In closing, I've asked the ladies to come back up, the worship band to come back up and play one more song. The altar is open in case anyone wants to come to the front, asking the Lord to fill us with his unconditional love for all people. Let's pray. Father, we all need to learn how to love better. We can only do that through your Spirit. Lord, we know that the issues are not just not forgiving or not loving, Lord, that they run deeper than that, Lord. But by your grace, by the power of the gospel, you can change our hearts. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that our pain is redeemable. Our hurt is redeemable. And Lord, that you are sovereign. You work in each and every situation, Lord. We thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. Lord, teach us to love. Teach us as CIU to love. In your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.